Well, what I'd like to do today is to share some thoughts that I've had for a number of years. It seems like ever since the split in the church, certain thoughts I can't seem to shake. I see them in scriptures. I see them come up when others' messages are delivered. And based on the fact that Mr. Holliday has covered this topic a couple of times, he's come right up to the edge of what I wanted to talk about today. And if you'll remember that he's covered the parable of the talents a couple of times. And in that message, because I want to use his message as a springboard, in that message, he brought out several things to set up the scene. One, that the master left the servants stuff, as he called it. There were things that God left, and those things were to be multiplied, to grow them, to make them, as he called it, trade in God's commodities. So we want to talk about, and one of the things he did, he took a little time in setting that up, describing that parable and that in the background, and he took a little time to talk about how you would actually trade in the stuff of the church, one another, how we should treat one another. And really what he was describing there is what we've tried to describe and put a term called servant leadership on. But that's really what we were talking about. How do you make that grow? But there's another commodity that he left us in great amounts. And that commodity would be truth. So today, I'd like to talk about how we successfully trade in the commodity of truth. The first thing that comes to my mind, and it's just overwhelming, is that knowing truth does not equal growth. Knowing truth does not equal multiplying of the truth. Knowing and remembering the truth actually, in context of the parable of the talents, equals the lazy and wicked servant. How? Well, think about it. If you are giving all this truth and you don't do anything with it, and when Christ comes back, you hand it all back to him and say, hey, I didn't lose any of it. I can tell and explain to you the holy days, the Sabbath. I can tell you the purpose of man. What have you done? You had given God back exactly what he gave you. No growth. Now, I can remember that during the time of the turmoil and the split in the church, there were comments and there were feelings, maybe some subtle, maybe some not so subtle, that we thought it was a great big accomplishment that we didn't lose the truth. And the truth is that those that lost and forsook the truth, well, they would be likened to a man who was given the talent and went and lost it. He didn't even bury it. He had nothing to give back. So just having the truth, just remembering, being able to recite it, is of very little consequence, very little help to us. It takes a lot less effort to hold on to truth than it does to multiply truth. If you think about it, the servant who was given 5 talents, he had to make it grow, and that takes a lot of effort. And if you look at people who trade in the market today, the stock market, here in Seattle, they're going to be getting up at 3, 4 o'clock in the morning and, you know, trading. The market opens, I think, about 5 or 6 in the morning. They're not going to be sluggard. It's not going to be easy, but they will do it. So the point is that God has given us a lot of truth. And if you think about it, in all of human history, who has ever been given more truth than we have? The Bible tells us that many of these prophets of old desired to understand the things of Daniel, to things that we know. Who has thousands of years of recorded history to apply to the prophecies and understand them and to know, oh, this is what God did. Oh, this is how this applies. I don't believe there's a group that has ever been given more truth than we've been given. So, another thing that we want to do, and I was thinking about this, in being successful and how we multiply truth, how we deal with that, is to avoid the pitfalls of truth. Pitfalls, you say? What pitfalls could there be in truth? Well, namely this, I think that truth can give you a false sense of security. Now, familiarity with scriptures does not make them so. You can read Revelation 3 450 million times, and it still doesn't make you a Philadelphian. No matter how much you know what God says about the Philadelphian church, knowing that doesn't make you a Philadelphian. You know, we can know about the place of safety, but that doesn't reserve us a place in the place of safety. If you read the messages to the seven churches, nowhere in there is there any reward for someone who knows the truth. In fact, you know, we're told that there are three things that abide forever, and one of them is not truth. So it's very interesting, and I think back in my time at the church, and it was never stated directly, but subtly, I think it tainted the way we thought. We thought because we had all this growth and the work was big, and we knew all this truth. I remember, I might even be able to find it in my Bible. I probably have it written down somewhere. At one time, they had a list of all this new revealed truth that was revealed to us, 29 new truths or whatever it was. But that doesn't make us any more converted, does it? No, it seems to me that if you look at the church of Laodicea, that they thought they were rich, but in reality they were poor. Now we have a lot of truth, and if we're not careful, it's easy to think we're rich spiritually because of all of this truth. And we could easily be very poor because we haven't used any of it. I think of truth more as a tool. If you would, think. I'll try and use an analogy. Let's say I'm out in the woods, and I'm really hungry, and there are other people really hungry. And then a good friend comes up and says, here's this Remington, Model 700, BDL, bolt action, chambered in a Winchester 270. Go ahead, have it. Look at all those deer, look at all those elk. There should be plenty of food for you and all these people around here. Wow, that's great. I'm really important. I got this rifle. I can get all this food. But if I hold that rifle and do nothing with it, it's a tool of great power. But if I don't use it, it doesn't benefit me or anyone else. In fact, if I never use it, what would people think of me? I think they'd think a lot less of me than someone who didn't get food that didn't have the rifle, didn't have the opportunity. So there are pitfalls to truth because it can lead us into a false sense of security. You know, especially because God has given us so much truth, maybe we think it was because of something we did. Now, we begin to multiply truth when we learn to discern. Learn to discern. If you would go to Hebrews 5, and we find that God gives us an interesting comment, and he's talking about those, comparing those who are still babes in Christ to those who are mature in Christ. And in Hebrews 5, in verse 13, we find it says this, for everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongs to him that are full of age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. The word there for use, if you look in your margins, means by habit of use. So somebody here has made a habit of applying truth and knowing this is good, this is evil, making those discernments. Now, we also know that 2 Timothy 2:15 talks about not being ashamed, a workman not ashamed, because he is approved of God because he rightly divides the word of truth. Of course, we're using the Bible and truth interchangeably because we know that God's word is truth. So the question I've been asking myself over the years is how much have I grown in my ability to know, to understand, to apply, to know when, where, how, to whom, in what context do I apply these truths of God? He's given me so much. Do I really know how to apply them? Do I know how to answer a fool according to his folly and not answer a fool according to his folly? There are ways that work, and we have to be aware of them. I think of the scripture that says, thy word is a light unto my path and a lamp unto my feet. God has given us truth to help us navigate through life, to stay on the straight and narrow path, even though we might not see exactly where to go. I think about this. If you were sent to a strange city and you wanted to navigate through that city, what would happen if I ignored every other street sign and directional sign? I'd probably be lost. And the truth is the same way, that truth is not an a la carte item. We can't pick and choose. I think I'll take this one little truth over here and I'll use it, but let's leave these other ones unaddressed. If you do, you wind up lost in life. Life becomes very bumpy, many problems. So we're not to be picking and choosing exactly what truths to do. We're supposed to let God lead us. And one of the main ways he leads us is through truth. But it's applying all the truth that he puts before us when he puts it there. Now look in Mark 7. Mark 7, this is a very interesting concept, and we'll begin in verse 10. So Mark 7 and verse 10, it says, "For Moses said, honor your father and mother. Whosoever curses his father and mother, let him die the death. But you say, if a man says to his father and mother, it is Corban, that is to say, a gift to God, by whatsoever you might profit me, he shall be free." What they're saying here is that at the time of Jesus, you had gotten these traditions started where people didn't want to always do their duty. They didn't want to take care of their mother and father. Maybe give them some money in their old age, help them out. And so the loophole, the way around it, was to say, you know, these funds I've set aside as a gift for the church, so I really can't honor you. I can't take care of you. And Christ is condemning that. And he's saying, hey, look, you guys are so messed up in selectively applying truths and creating these things that you make the way of God completely null and void, as if it didn't exist. Now, there are a couple of things. I've not been able to shake this scripture for years. That's telling us that we can't pick and choose. That's telling us there's priorities, and God sets the priorities. You can't do one good deed over here, you know, maybe treat your wife with no respect and no honor and no love, and then say, but I'm going to serve, and I'll set up chairs in the church, and I'll be nice to this person over here. Maybe I'll cut her lawn, but I'm not going to provide for my family. God says, that's not going to cut it. There's no playing games. There's no way around this. I give you the truth, and I want you to live it. I want you to use it. I want you to multiply it. Because ultimately, one of the most fundamental traits that we need to have as Christians is obedience. God tells us in Samuel, says, look, do you think I like the smell of burnt offerings? Do you think I like blood? I don't really want offerings and sacrifices. What I want is obedience. A broken and a contrite heart, someone that I can mold and shape, someone that I can count on to do the right thing, to buy into my way of life, to be happy, productive members of my family, not rebellious ones. That is one of the most important lessons I think we can learn in all of our Christian development. And it comes down to accepting truth as God gives it. Are we humble enough to accept it when he gives it? You know, I think just last week, Mr. Luker gave a sermon, and he addressed points for husbands to do, points for wives to do, points for singles to do. That covers most of us. Do we do it, or do we say, hey, oh, yeah, yeah, I heard that. Yeah, I know. I'm supposed to do this, this, and this. I got it. Nothing new there. Or have we really stopped to think about, how could I possibly put that into practice? And I don't think it's as complicated as we sometimes think. We don't have to know where everything goes. Just whatever your hand finds to do, my hand reaches this far. So I tend to think, whatever's right in front of me that I know is something that the Bible says to go do. This is a true thing. I can comprehend, well, I might not know all the ways to love my wife, but I can come up with a few. So why not start doing those few? As you do those few, new ones illuminate of what you can do or serving in the church. And what we're talking about is just multiplying truths. And we can take the same approach to all of the commodities God left us. So it is much easier for God to guide us when we follow his instructions, all of them, because then he can put the road signs that he needs to get us where we need to be. Even if to us it seems like we're going in circles, we can't see the final destination. Israel wandered around in the wilderness, but God had a very definite plan. All they had to do was follow that pillar wherever it led. So One thing I'd like to do, the last scripture I'd like to look at, would be in Luke 6. Now, Luke 6, in verse 46, let's read what it says there. And why call you me Lord, Lord, and do not the things of the which I say? Whoever comes to me and hears my sayings and does them, I will show you whom he is like. He is like a man that builds a house and digs it deep and lays it on the foundation of a rock. And when the flood rose and the stream beat vehemently upon the house and could not shake it, for it was founded on a rock. But he who hears and does not, it is like a man without a foundation built upon the earth, against which the streams did beat vehemently, and immediately it fell and was ruined. It seems very clear that when we know, when we read, when we hear the truths of God, if we hear them and do them, now we've got great power. Now we've done something great. We can build a house on a rock and nothing can shake it. But if we hear it and retain it but don't do it, then we're without foundations. Then we're destroyed. Now, over the years, I've been able to hear a number of testimonies from people in the church, and especially out of the church, things that have been in their lives. And some of them are very amazing. And I think about them when I think that these are people who don't have the Holy Spirit in them, have limited amounts of truths, and yet they've transformed their lives simply by taking the one truth they know and living it to their fullest. I don't know if you're familiar with the lady called Corrie Ten Boom or Diet Richardson. These were Dutch ladies who were taken into the concentration camps. I believe it was Diet Richardson who was turned in by another Dutch trader. And so she spent time in the Nazi concentration camps. But she had certain elements of truth. One of them was that God had forgiven her of her sins and that she had the chance for redemption. So through all of her ordeals in the prison camp, she never built up bitterness and anger and hatred toward the Nazis. And so when she got out, there were all these broken families, all these broken people in Holland. So she started a boarding house to help. She started helping people, even helped people who were Dutch who had been traitors. And the Dutch did not take very kindly to those people. Those that weren't killed immediately were completely shunned. No work was given to those people, no housing. In fact, if people knew that one of the Dutch traders was in the neighborhood, they would go out and get the trash cans and bring them in, just so they couldn't scrounge through the trash can and get a little morsel of food. Well, this lady, because she understood this truth and lived it, she opened her boarding house to these people. Let them stay there, fed them, clothed them, nourished them, tried to find them jobs, tried to barter, and she could get nothing back. So she took a piece of truth and transformed her life. And that's, we have a lot more truth. And so I look at that and kind of use it as a kick in the tail to say, what am I doing with all the truth that I have been given? So as the years go by, I've been moved with a sense of urgency, especially since the split in the church. You know, an urgency to be about my master's business, and that is buying, selling, trading, multiplying the truth that he's given me, so much so that I have a changed life, a changed character. Maybe I influence other people. So the truth is that to whom much is given, much will be required.